honestly and truly in just a special part, really the New Testament, but honestly of Philippians. I know I've said that a few times. This could not be any more, in one sense, intimate than those moments. You've seen the weddings, and you know, and it's they've exchanged the rings or lit the candle or whatever, and they're just kind of standing there, and somebody's singing a solo or something. You ever wedding? I got no nods here, and you're wondering what are they talking about, you know. And if you're the pastor, you're sitting there going, should I be here or not? And you're in that. In here, Paul goes from attack mode and a bit of sarcasm to giving a bit of his life story and testimony, and then he's going to just focus on Jesus Christ and the blessings and the benefits, and it is outstanding. It is just so wonderful. And I mentioned to our men's group yesterday morning, I've had to cut it so far down. I'm honestly thinking about just recording some things and posting them on the website and social media. I've just so much here, and I don't want to dismiss it. It's like talking about a fabulous Thanksgiving feast, saying it was okay. It's like walking through the Louvre and looking at the old masters and going, those are some pretty pictures. And we don't want to do any of that. We're going to look at this, and so we're going to conservatively look at it. But I want you to know I'm not remotely gotten anywhere close to excavating this mine. We've not looked at all the jewels. We've not turned over all the stones. We've not done anything close to that. But I'm going to give you some handles to look at this and invite you for further study. With that in mind, verse number 4, and if you're willing and able, this will be the last time we stand this morning. Stand for as we pay honor to God and His Word. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man, other man thinks wherein he have might trust in the flesh, I am more circumcised. The eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And he goes from his heritage and his legacy and his personal achievement, wait for it, and he puts on an accountant's hat. And he says, everything I thought was a positive in my spiritual bank account wasn't that. I was absolutely positively bankrupt. Truth of the matter is, these were dragging me down. He goes from not good to these are bad to, in just a moment, he's going to call them manure. This is what this became to me in light of who Christ is. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, manure, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I suggest to you there is joy in knowing what is truly valuable, and that's what he's unfolding for us today. Pray with me one more time. Father, those that are watching online live, those that are watching later, those that are in the auditorium, Father, would you help us? Would you help us to focus in? Would we put away the games and the coloring? Would we put away the mischievousness? Would we forget about what we got to do today and tomorrow? That we focus like a laser on you, the person of Christ. We focus on our own sinfulness, our own need. And oh God, would you help us? Help us to make sure that we have this testimony. Help us to make sure, Father, that our our accounts have been transformed. And that we no longer trust in our self-righteousness. Father, we no longer trust in our heritage or our works, but Lord, it is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the completed act of the resurrection from the grave. And God, that you would help us more than that, that we would be transformed through the truth of this passage. Oh God, would you do that? Speak to every heart. Help me to preach your word with power and authority and clarity. Help my voice. May it be strong. May I speak clearly, enunciate well. And in all this, you get the glory. Father, you preach on the inside as I'm preaching on the outside. We love you and we need you this morning. Be with us. Speak to us. I pray in your son's precious name. And amen. Amen. You can be seated. The joy of knowing what's truly, truly valuable. Truly valuable. We said last time that the salvation is not. And Paul takes a moment and works through it. And truthfully, it is one of the greatest, most self-effacing sections of Scripture. Because anybody would have been so excited to have this as a spiritual resume. I said last time, man, he would have been welcome in any church. The matter is, we'd have made him a deacon, a trustee. We'd have given my office a title. He'd have got his own branded sticky notes. He'd have been the guy to call on. He'd have served communion, Lord's table. He'd have done all of those kind of things because this is how we look at stuff. He's got the right pedigree. He's done the right things. And everybody who's around him is uncomfortable. Look right at me for a second. When people act holy, it makes other people uncomfortable. And when they're particular and they're not humble about it, then they try and make you feel bad. When they're living right and trying to live right and you're not, and there's no one more obnoxious than a self-righteous person. And Paul was so self-righteous, he says in Acts chapter 7 and 8, he goes to the council and he says, hey, there's these people. Excuse me, Acts chapter 9, there's these people and they called him the way. And he says, give me permission to round them up and to put them to death. Well, he's pretty excited about being religious. But he says, it's not this. And we broke this out. It's not by ritual. He was circumcised by his parents, not by race. Again, he didn't have anything to do with that. He's Hebrew. Not by rank. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the unmixed tribes. They could actually prove their genealogy, prove their lineage. Wasn't by tradition. He was a Pharisee. Wasn't by religion. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Wasn't by service. He had ministered and done all these things, even to persecuting the church. And it wasn't by his legalism. Externally, he looked right. Internally, he was dead as he could be. Wasn't by any of those things. You've got this unbelievable transformation. Your Bible's open. Look back in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I've thought a lot about this last 3 weeks. If I could get quote unquote religious leaning people in the county and this side of the state together, I think it'd be between one or two passages, but I think I'd land here. Because it's not all you've done. It's what Christ did. It's not all you puff up and think you have achieved. It's what Christ finished on the cross for you and for me. And the abject sense of humility and the religious pride that stinks, by the way, in the nostrils of lost people, much less everyone else, is just condemning generation after generation to a devil's hell. And Paul here, he goes, it isn't about this. It isn't about this. One writer said this is the problem with man's religion. This is the problem with self-righteousness. It is damning because it is so deceitful. And it goes all the way from the ornately religious to those folks who say, well, me and Jesus got something worked out. Anybody ever heard somebody say that? The Lord! And then we've shorthanded it because we're lazy. Anybody here lazy? Anybody here know anybody lazy? Anybody here too lazy to raise your hand? Blink at me. We're so lazy. We just say, They say, the Lord understands. Lord understands. First time I ever heard that I remember anything. I'd gone to visit a guy trying to talk to him about the Lord. He had a pile of beer bottles on the floor. I mean, couldn't stand up. I don't know how long he'd been camped out on the edge of the couch. I should have known there was trouble because he didn't expect me. And I knocked on the door. He said, come in. And I got news for you. Nobody comes in that I don't know who's coming in, right? Except for Timmy and JC because they live in the neighborhood. And, but he said, come in. And he was not just sloshed. He was real sloshed. He offered me a beer. I knew I was in trouble then. If you offer the pastor a beer, the conversation is done. And he offered me libation, and I said, no, thank you, I'm trying to stop. He thought that was a worthy thing to do. He didn't know I was being funny. And we sat there, and I was trying to talk to him, about the Lord and all that. And he looked at me, and he said, I just want you to know the Lord understands. And I said, understands what? And that was the last time his synapses fired that evening. And we started repeating the conversation because he was really toasted by that point. And I never forget, in his clarity, that's where he was. And we laugh at that and we smile. But I'm telling you, he's cutting to the heart of the matter here. If you allow me. He says that they're dogs. He's talking about these Judaistic people, these Judaizers. He says they're like a roving pack of dogs, and if they're not in Philippi, they're on their way to Philippi. The better reference for us in 2021 would be, he's like a motorcycle gang is coming. And you better get ready, because they're coming. They're going to tear up everything. And he says, you know what? In my sarcasm, calling them dogs, I sympathize with them. Because I wasn't just like them. I was worse than they were. And he rattles off his pedigree and his background. And he swings the hinge from the negative to the positive. And he offers what we would call theology by testimony. The truth of the matter is, Moisés Silva is going to say that this is, if you would allow, this is the essence of Paul's theology. This is the essence of Paul's theology. Paul stipulates that knowing Jesus Christ is the Lord and knowing that Jesus Christ as your Lord, and when he says he is my Lord, this is it for him. This is it. Now, I just want to pause. And I'm going to unpack the rest of this in a second. But if that's not concrete in your mind, if that's not obvious in your life, then today's the day to get that nailed down. If you're hoping that you, because you got wet as a child, or somebody gave you a card, or somebody stuck a stale wafer in your mouth, or you had an experience. I remember one time a dog ran out in front of me and flipped the car over and landed upside down in a ditch full of high shrubbery and all, and the policeman couldn't find me. I was blowing the horn. He kept running by, and I said, just slow down. Slow down and listen. They finally found me and drugged me out. And they said, you're all right. I said, what you been doing? I said, praying. I said, why? Because I was hanging upside down, holding on by my seatbelt. I didn't have anything else to do. And I didn't feel it was appropriate to play a game on my phone. And, and I was fine. But, anyway, banged up and all. And, so I've had some religious experiences in some odd places. Nod your head if you've done it. It's not about that. Paul says, here he is. So what we do is we pause for a moment. If we go back to Acts 9, and for time's sake, I did that last week. Paul's got his permission. He's on the Damascus Road. How many of you heard the Damascus Road? You've been around church in Damascus. This Damascus Road experience, and the risen Christ comes to him. And Saul, why kickest thou against the bricks? Why do you keep trying to shut up my conviction? Hey, anybody here done that? You get real convicted and you change the subject. You get real convicted and you change the channel. You get real convicted and you start talking about the other folks who don't measure up. Why are you doing that? And he's talking and nobody knows what's going on because the only one who can hear it is him. Paul comes to Christ that day. Christ comes to Paul. And we've got that external story, but we've not heard the internal. We've not heard what went on there. And I offer you verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. What are you talking about, Paul? Why would you trade all this other? Why would you do that? And why do you empathize with these guys you just called dogs, ravaging wolves, out to attack new believers? Why would you do that? He said, because I found something better. I found someone better. And he's so impressed with it, he's going to three different ways talk about what was lost to him that he's willing to exchange everything for. You're there in the verses. Go with me, if you would, to verse 7 again. I want you to see, I want us to unpack it. You still with me? Say amen. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That's the first time. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, in whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but manure, dung, fertilizer, that I may win Christ. How many losses are there? Anybody help me here? Is it one? Is it two? Is it three? Don't make me do three. Yeah, I can do three. I can do three with two hands. Anybody? Did you say lost once, twice, or three times? There are no wrong answers. It's a safe space. Everybody gets a trophy. I don't even know what I need to tell you. Is the word lost once, twice, three times? Anybody? I hear three over here, three over here. Anybody for two? I feel like I don't know why I switched into being an auctioneer there. But anyway, yeah. Anybody? Auctioneer. He says three times. I want you to catch this. I know some of you are writing down notes and all. Circle things and all. He says he counts his loss. He starts off here. He uses a word that has the idea of a past action. Excuse me. A past action with a continuing effect. In other words, marriage. Marriage is a past action with a continuing effect. All the married folks say amen to that, right? You know, it was a one-time thing with a continuing effect. All of you that shook your head at me, I don't know what that means. But anyway, he says, I made this evaluation before. Look at verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I accounted loss for Christ. I put it all together and I looked at it and I moved it from the positive to the negative. I moved it from the debits to the credit. I moved it over. And I still think that way. Salvation to him was counting it loss. Repentance usually has to do with a few things. When a guy like me preaches, he's almost always talking about repentance and sin. Nod your head if you're with me. Because that's where most of us live, isn't it? Anybody here struggle with sin besides the overweight pastor? Anybody? Every time I say fat, you guys look at me like I've just cussed. I had to quit saying it. I'm not hip. I'm not woke. I know it's an ugly word. I'm trying to stop. Will you pray for me? I'll quit using three-letter words. And sorry, Brandon. Brandon's done. Somebody pray for Brandon. Help him to his car. Usually we talk about sin. And we talk about an attitude about God. And we talk about an attitude about salvation. We normally harp on sin. But Paul's actually talking about, I had to repent about what I thought about what it meant to be right with God. I had to change my thinking. It's not about me and my achievement and my heritage and my self-righteousness. And I made a spiritual inventory that day on the road to Damascus. And I said, it's loss. He's not done. He says it's loss again. I count all things but loss. I continue to say that was the right decision a while back. And now, years later, my appraisal has not changed. I've had no, if you'll allow me, I've had no buyer's remorse. See, if you really come to Jesus, he just gets sweeter as the days go by. And you're happier with the decision you made to accept his free offer of grace and pardon and forgiveness. And he says, again, it's tough to see in English. He says, and I still know that it's a good decision. I counted it loss, past action, with ongoing effects. I continue to count it as a good decision and the right appraisal. That Jesus was better than anything I had going on. And he says, and I not only count it a loss, he says, and then the third loss there, he says it even more firmly, I consider it trash, manure. I emphatically say what? I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. I'm not a Pharisee anymore. That's fine. I'm not considered a part of the in crowd anymore. That's fine. Everything I thought was really a big deal, I realize compared to Christ, not only is not better than Christ, but it's absolutely trash and it's with damning my soul to hell. And I am glad I joyfully count all that as loss. So that's one of our problems. Is we want to come to Christ and instead of coming to Christ. And we want to be saved with instead of we want to be saved, period. And Paul was saved from, and he says, and I hadn't looked back. I've looked back and I want to tell you, my evaluation is the same. At the time we're having this service right now, the world, the stock market world is upside down over a stock involving, one of the stocks involving a company that sounds like a pet company, another company that has to do with video games, and the elites are upset. Some of the elites are upset because regular people, truck drivers, have made a fortune on the stock market. One dude became a billionaire in 17 weeks. And which is a good thing until he has to pay taxes on that. But anyway, and they're all upset. They're all upset. And we were having the discussion the other night at the house, and I said, it was $4, and it was $20, and it was $300. What's changed? I said, people's opinion of it changed. There's no intrinsic worth, never is with stock. Nod your head if you understand. Paul said, man, my stock looked good to everybody else, but I'm telling you, spiritually, it was dooming and damning my soul to hell. And you have one of the most stark statements of repentance. If you think anything but Jesus Christ is the way to have to be right with God, Paul has got a word for you. You need to count it as loss. You need to continue to count it as loss. And the longer he's been saved, the worse he looks. And the better Jesus looks. And Paul said, man, this is it. I'm telling you, this is my repentant statement. This is my theology that I offer to you. And so he walks us through, and I just want to tap on each one of these again. We can't for time's sake. If I took 2 hours, I wouldn't finish everything. All these riches that are here. He starts off and he says, that I may know him. Excuse me. Have counted the loss of excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Excuse me, I skipped ahead. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things, verse 8, do count them but manure dung that I may win Christ. He starts off with a relationship with Christ. Word knowledge there and the word know in the other. He's not talking about I know about it. He's talking about I know him. I have a relationship with him. I had a friend of the family trying to give advice when I was a younger lad. And she said, everybody that gets married ought to have to sleep together before they get married. And I went, beg pardon? I don't think I said beg pardon. I think I just looked at her with my mouth hung open. My brother looked at her with mouth hung open. And my mom thinking, I've brought a drunk woman into her home. And again, a friend of the family. And my mom said, called her by name and said, what are you talking about? She said, if they're a tosser and a turner, you need to know that. If they grind their teeth, you need to know that. If they snore really loud, you need to know that. If they wake up like Julie Andrews singing, you need to know that. need to know that. And she was trying to say, my husband's driven me crazy all the years we've been married. That's what she was trying to get at. But what she said was, blah, blah, blah. And so I thought, well, that's her advice. And there's several of you here going, you know, I wish somebody had told me that. That's her advice. You can say, man, I know somebody, but you just don't know somebody dating them. You just don't know somebody working with them. There's a level of intimacy that comes from being in a relationship with him. And Paul said, I have found the one whom my soul delights in. I know him. I have a relationship with him. This is so contrasted from people who talk about that. Because we say, you need a relationship. And people say, well, Jesus and I got our own thing going. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying you've worked out something. Because everybody who has come to Christ has come through the precious shed blood of the cross. They've come through. He's going to talk about the resurrection. It's not your concoction. Listen to me carefully. That's idolatry. If you've worked out anything other than what the Bible says, you have not come to Jesus by the way of the straight and narrow gate and the narrow way. Paul said, all my religion I counted eventually as just manure. But I know him. I have a relationship with him. Do you know him today? Do you know him? Is the thought of the Christian life a drudgery? Is there an aching of your heart when things are not right between you and the Savior? Paul said, I can say this, and I used to be one of you guys, but I'm telling you, there's just no comparison. I have a relationship with him, that I may know him, that I may be found in him, that I may understand what it's like, and not to look at him, but to be part of his family and have this relationship. He even says it aspirationally at the end of verse 8, that I may win Christ. This is the prize. This is the joy. I think some of us could fill our bottle of joy up a whole lot better if we'd start going, look at me, and start going, look at him, look at him, look at him. They ask you dumb things in interviews. Anybody been asked anything? You been asking anything dumb in an interview? What's the best thing about you? You know, Paul would have said, I'm an awful, terrible, dirty, rotten sinner. I wonder what kind of job he'd have gotten then. But I know somebody that's awesome and unbelievable. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. He says, I have a relationship with him. He says, part of what I gained was his righteousness. With his righteousness. Romans chapter 5, if you're taking notes, write that down. Paul divides the world rather conveniently and easily into two groups. You're either in Adam or in Christ. And he said, my desire to be in union and have his righteousness on me, as in verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or faithfulness of Christ, or faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He said, I have fellowship with him now. His fellowship is always predicated on righteousness. They'd stand outside my door, depending on what was preached in chapel. Nod your head, Brandon. They'd stand outside my door. They'd sit in the hall for half an hour, hour and a half. Somebody let sin get in their life. College student. And they lose all sensitivity to the things of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord. And there's nothing like unrepented of sin to make you feel like you're lost. To have that fellowship broken. They'd be 19, 20, 21. They'd be in tears running down their face. Mr. Holloman, can you help me? I don't know. I'm saved. And we'd dig a little deeper and they'd let something go on. There'd be some kind of sin. There'd be some kind of problem, some kind of thing. And they'd let fester from a little bit of thing to a cancer in their life, and it had robbed and sucked all the joy out of their relationship with him. And Paul said that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. I realize I will never be good enough. But he's perfect. And his righteousness is what I need. Most miserable people, I think, upright on the planet are people trying to, on their own merit, be right with God. That is the endless pursuit of the unattainable. He said, the righteousness of Christ. He said, why is it so much better? Why is it so fantastic? He said, the right relationship of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. He said, the power of Christ. You still with me? Say amen. The power of Christ. Verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, law keeping, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I am insufficient. Christ is sufficient. One writer said it like this. This faith in the verse here is the confident, continuous confession of total dependence on and trust in Jesus Christ. It is the confident, continuous confession of total dependence on and trust in Jesus Christ. Not I, but Christ. If you had a spiritual moment and all you have is a historical event, I would counter kindly to you that you never entered into a relationship with Christ. And there's been no walk of faith. And you be careful counting moments and putting the same meaning to them that Paul says here. Man, my life changed. And I accounted it. And I still think that's right. And as I look ahead, the only thing that really matters is Jesus. He says, the power of Christ. The power of Christ. Verse 10. That I may know him. Again, that aspiration. I may win him. I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. And this is almost like it is in Spanish here. We don't say it like this. We don't say power of resurrection. We say resurrection power. Just blink, wave, nod, snore, whatever, wherever you're at right now. Anybody struggle to live right consistently? Anybody besides the overweight pastor? Anybody ask God for forgiveness for the same jazz over and over? Anybody besides me? Anybody struggle with the same stuff, seem like over and over? You one thing self-righteousness will never do, and law-keeping never do, it'll never give you the power to live right. It'll never give you the power to break free from sin and sinful habits. It'll never give you forgiveness over guilt. It'll never give you what you need to please God in your body and in your spirit. But Paul said, one of the things that's so great is that I have not just power, but resurrection power. The same power that Jesus used to raise himself up from the dead helps me to live right now. Theologians call this sanctification. Verse 8 would be justification. Excuse me. Verse 9 would be justification. Verse 10 would be sanctification. I can now finally live right. I can finally please him. Anybody here ever struggle with feeling like a failure? Never getting it right? If you grew up in a performance-based household, can I whisper sweet hope in your ear? You can please your Heavenly Father because he's provided the way to do it. You're not a mistake or a goof up. You're not any of those things. You're not a failure or a freak. He has forgiven you and given you the power to overcome. Romans chapter 8, through his Spirit, you are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. He knows right where you are and right where you're struggling at. And he says to you, you're living below your raise, and I'm telling you, man alive, Paul said, I have resurrection power. Now again, if I could run, hop, and skip, I'd be running, hop, and skipping right now. Because the rotund pastor got real happy about 2.5 weeks ago studying this. Didn't say it. Look at it again. Let me give you a few things. I didn't put it in the slides here. There's power from your past. That's salvation. There's power over sin. Romans 6 and 7. If you sin as a believer, it's because you choose to, not because you have to. Somebody say amen to that. You are victorious. There's power over temptation. Being tempted is not sinful. Giving into temptation is not your have to. It is your choose to. You no longer are a slave to sin. There's power for service. Yesterday morning we were talking about people struggling and witnessing and living right and all this kind of thing. They don't realize there is an untapped resource of resurrection power to give you boldness and witness and boldness and service. And you've been empowered to live for Him. And Paul said, it's the power of Christ and His resurrection. The equipping. You got power over trials. Anybody have anything you didn't order on the menu in 2020? Besides the mostly bald man on the stage? There's nothing, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God will with the temptation make a way of escape. Someone says God never put more on us than we can bear. He never tempted us above we can bear. By the way, we're not supposed to bear temptations. We're supposed to flee temptations. Let me help you. The trials are meant to crush us. Trials are meant to be more than we can bear. And that's when we go, hey, Lord, You saved me, and that was the best decision I've ever accepted. And it's still a great decision. You're sweeter as the days go by, and I can hardly wait for what's next. And I am insufficient, but You are sufficient. God, I need Your resurrection power in these moments. Paul said, I may know Him. The power of resurrection. And he doesn't stop there. And again, this is one of those fascinating things to me. It says, in the fellowship of suffering. Look right at me for a second. Look right here. I've taught it, and I've gone back and forth, but I really do think this is what he's saying. I think he's saying there's somebody I get to suffer with. John's going to say it differently. The psalmist is going to say it differently. He said he has marked every tear we've ever cried, but he keeps our tears in a bottle. he's going to talk about in the gospel. He's going to talk about he knows the very hairs of her head. He knows when a sparrow falls from the sky. I've got somebody to suffer with. Jesus cares about me, and there's fellowship in the suffering. You have never suffered alone. You've never walked through a valley alone, that I may know Him, and now He is with me, and we hold hands, and we are arm in arm. You've never been alone. And the God who saved you, and whose righteousness is sufficient, and whose power is more than enough, cares enough about you to not let you walk through anything bad alone. Fellowship in your suffering. I'm willing to suffer for Jesus. This is being made conformable unto His death. And the idea there, again, back Romans 6 there, the idea of identification with Him by baptism, Lord, in the likeness of His death, and raised in the likeness of His resurrection. There's a resurrected power of Christ. Said, I want such an identification with Him that I am willing to suffer, and I know that there's only some things that I will experience in suffering. Hardship can be precious. There's a side of Jesus you only get when life is tough, when the days are dark. Paul says, I may know him. Power of the resurrection, the fellowship of suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And he doesn't stop, I'm done. By any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Christ is better. Christ is better. And there is a time coming. There is a time coming. And Paul said, this is all I ever wanted. That I might attain the resurrection of the dead. Again, some of you with a study Bible, if you look there in the notes, it literally could be rendered out of the corpses. Out of the corpses. When God comes, I can't wait till he snatches me up and takes me with him to be with him forever and ever. Isn't that pretty good? By any means, I might attain unto the out of the corpses, the resurrection of the dead. If all we have is hope in this life, we are all men most miserable. Paul said, you know what? It changed my life now, and it's changed my future. And I walk by faith now, and I'll walk by sight then. I can hardly wait. He said, why in the world would I trade all those seven things in? He said, because I finally have a relationship with Christ, and I have the righteousness of Christ and the power of Christ. Excuse me. I have the suffering of Christ, and one day I'll experience resurrection with Christ. Why do we live so differently if we know this to be true? Do we just have selective amnesia? Two-thirds of this afternoon, there's not one thing changed in what I've read and what I have preached, but it seems like we will go back to living as defeated people. And Paul said, I'm telling you, I evaluated, I am evaluating, and I'm telling you, nothing's going to change my mind in the future. Everything else is still lost, but Jesus Christ, my Lord. We could use a pretty good dose of this, amen? Here's the five great realities. The unbelievable blessings of knowing him. So how's this connected to joy? Because joy is always connected to relationship. Rejoicing is always connected to relationship. And if you're out of fellowship with God this morning, boy, today's your day. If you've never asked Christ to save you, if you've never done the spiritual evaluation and said, nope, not me, but him. Not my works, but him. And there's never been a turn in your life. There's never been an obvious, used to be gain, now it's loss. And what I didn't think much of, now I think the world of. And let God transform you. Theology but testimony. This is why Jesus Christ is better. This is why I rejoice. Would you pray with me right now? Our heads are bowed just for a moment. God's dealing with you, dealing with folks watching. Boy, I appreciate your time this morning. And I know I tried to pack up Thanksgiving feast into a drive-thru meal, and I know that. I believe it's what the Lord would have for us this morning. I believe brevity was not the avenue. With that in mind, has God given you cause for rejoicing this morning? Has he reminded you of something that you've stuck in a spiritual box, that you've put in a spiritual closet? and that you needed to be reminded of and reunited with these truths. And today needs to be your day of saying, I found something far better, Him. And I still count all that other as loss, that I may win Christ. And it wasn't just a momentary decision for me. It's been a commitment of my life. And He's been more faithful to me than I've been faithful to Him. But I can say this morning with Paul that I still make that evaluation that this is far better. Christ is far better. I'd encourage some of us to poke the fire and stir it up. Let those embers turn into a hot blaze again. Where are you at this morning? Maybe you're here today when we were talking about fellowship and sin and sucking the joy out of your life, and God has really put His finger on some things, and you need right now to come get some things right with the Lord. God's speaking to your heart. You want to experience that joy again. Have things right between you and the Savior, and your things are out of whack. What day's your day? This is your moment. Maybe you just want to come and you say, you know, everybody ought to know these truths. Everybody ought to be able to evaluate. Figure out that's not the life you want. Here's the life Christ offers. And there's people you're praying for, and coworkers and family and neighbors. And they've shorthanded it. God understands, but they don't know that not only does God understand, but God's already ruled on that. He's found them wanting. And you want to come and you want to pray for them. You want to ask God to work in your heart, work in their heart. Whatever it is this morning, rejoicing or repentance, maybe a renewal, praying for others, wherever you find yourself, this is your opportunity today. Would you stand quietly to your feet? Music's just going to play through. I'm going to pray. I invite you to come. Some of our ladies want to come and pray and support our sister. But I'd invite you to do that. Come and sit around. Some of you men want to come and pray for the need, and just ask God to work in the situation. Father, speak to every heart. May we respond according to your word and your will, and we ask it in your Son's name. Music's just playing. Would you pray this morning? Do you ask God to speak to hearts? God's worked in your heart. God's thrilled your heart, challenged your heart, maybe changed your heart. I mean, would you respond to Him? I can't kneel. I can't do that. Would you pray where you are? Maybe you want to sit back down. Let God work in you, speak to you. People are praying as you're praying. What about a young person? 30 days in the Word, 30 days without the Word. What about it, Mom or Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, Aunt and Uncle? What about it? What about it? Where you at? Craziest things in our world right now is stuff the Bible says is manure, and we're holding it up like the greatest thing ever. We treat Jesus, the greatest person ever, like He's manure. Paul said, I got my priorities right. That day on Damascus, you know what happened on the outside. Let me tell you what happened on the inside. Oh, what a thought this morning. You're done praying. There at your seat, you can just be seated in the attitude of prayer. Our heads are bowed just for a moment. Father, this morning we have been confronted again with the awesomeness, the majesty, the excellency of who you are. Through the inspiration of Scripture, Lord, let us peel back the curtain on this man's conversion. God, for those of us who keep moving things around, the credit and the debit column, and we keep getting our priorities all out of whack, would you help us keep them clear that nothing rivals knowing you? Nothing rivals the privileges and the blessings you've offered. Nothing rivals what's ahead for us. The resurrection from the dead. To be with you. To live for you. To know you. To have your righteousness, that which we could not attain here, is no good enough. Oh, God, would you help us? Lord, where we struggle, would you make it simple? And Father, as we surrender habits and lifestyles and secret sins and hidden sins and overt sins, and as Lord, we understand that we have the resources we need, and oh, would we call upon you, and Lord, would you help us, deliver us from those, and Father, just be with us. Oh, Father, how I pray. Deliver us from self-righteousness. Deliver us from this attitude of comparison. Deliver us, Lord. May we be only satisfied in you. May our desire may be to be with you and to be found in you. And may it be so obvious what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for stirring us and challenging us and thrilling us with who you are. I pray it all in your son's name. And amen. Amen. Boy, Philippians is just great, isn't it? Great, great stuff. And the word always works. Amen. Boy, I hope you won't rush off. Man, we can help you, counseling, anything we can pray with you about after service. We will be so glad to do that. And we can set up appointments through the week. May I remind you just a couple of things just for a moment. Some of you, as you came in, you heard me. We really, really need, if you can, if you want a T-shirt, we don't need any money, but if you want a new T-shirt, please let us know. You fill out one of those order forms, pick your color and all, you get a couple. These are heavy duty, they're nice, and so please do that again. Again, no, I don't need anything other than that. right now. These will be different than the others, so we want you to have that. Don't miss, Lord willing, next week. Again, Andrew will be here, and again, the director of Hope Resource Center. Again, this is a crisis, pregnancy crisis center. This is not going to be an abrasive rally kind of thing. If you've got that in your head, we don't, Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus said, suffer little children to come into me. It'll be what it is, but it's not, we didn't invite them in to take swings at everybody. We invited them in to say, we're image bearers and made in God, made in the image of God, and life is precious, and how can we help folks who don't understand that? That's what we're doing. Nod your head with me here. So it's not, I think sometimes we talk about these kind of subjects, everybody thinks, no, sir. And then make sure that you're here. Make sure you're inviting folks and all. And then just pray. I think that's all announcements I want to do. Let's pray together. How many of you glad you're in God's house today? Say amen. Boy, God's just working on me so much in these scriptures. And continue to pray. Continue to pray for one another. Pray for me that as God deals with my heart about these matters, man. And so. Let's pray together. Let's stand, be dismissed, and word of prayer. Brother Turner, if you would, Jack Turner, would you dismiss us, please? Thank you.
Lately I've been looking back along this winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. There's no better way to tell you than to say, God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. Times replay, and I can see that I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt His arms around me as I faced my greatest fears. You see, I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt. As His grace rolled down upon me, undeserved. For God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. God has been my Father, my Savior and my friend. His love was my beginning, and His love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything He is. But the best way that I can say it is this: God's been good in my life. I feel so blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been